The great interpreter of sacred scripture is the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit interprets, especially the Old Testament, is by New Testament references. New Testament references which quote or allude to the Old Testament text and which bring out some principle or doctrine or teaching from it. The Holy Spirit does this in our passage, Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. Now, if I were to ask you, I know that you would be able to refer to certain Old Testament passages which are interpreted in fuller light in the New Testament. But I would guess, however, that you couldn't probably think of any with respect to Genesis chapter 18, 1 to 15. Maybe one or two, perhaps. There are, however, no less than six New Testament quotations or allusions to these 15 verses in the Word of God. Three of them are from Hebrews, and three are from other New Testament books, Luke, Romans, and 1 Peter. Now, what's happening here in Genesis chapter 18? First, Abraham entertains three guests. And this is specifically treated in the first eight verses of our text, over half of the total. And this reference to Abraham entertaining the guests provides the background for the conversation which ensues in verses 9 to 15, the remainder of the text. Second, the Lord promises that Sarah will have a son next year. And this is the main purpose of the visit of the three men. And this, of course, occasions Sarah's laughter, which the Lord does not let pass. And then thirdly and finally, we shall consider Sarah's faith and obedience. And this might strike you as strange, because you might think Sarah's faith and obedience, doesn't the text speak about her unbelief? And the answer is yes, it does. We're going to deal with that. But the godliness of Sarah, her faith and obedience, is also indicated in the text. And the New Testament more fully completes the picture. In fact, the New Testament provides more than one illuminating quotation or allusion to each of the three points of our sermon this morning. And we're going to see another New Testament material as well. So we're going to consider then Abraham, the father of the faithful, part 9, and now Abraham entertains angels. Abraham entertains angels. First, Abraham's hospitality. Second, the Lord's promise. And third, Sarah's faithfulness. Abraham's hospitality, the Lord's promise, and Sarah's faithfulness. So one day, when Abraham was seated in his tent door at the hottest part of the day, three men appeared. Immediately, Abraham runs out to meet them. He beseeches them to stay by him for a time and a food and drink, and the men agree. And then Abraham sets about preparing a meal. He asks Sarah, "You make some bread." He speaks to one of his servants, "You prepare a calf." And when ready, Abraham serves the food to the three men in the shade of a tree. And this whole scene presents to us Father Abraham in a very fine light, as a godly man given to hospitality. And we're going to look now at some characteristics of Abraham's godly hospitality. First, we ought to note that these three men were strangers to Abraham. Abraham had never met these men before, and he didn't know who they were. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, Hebrews 13, verse 2, the first of the six texts I'm going to specifically draw to your attention. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And commentators uniformly, and with good reason, refer Hebrews 13, verse 2, especially to Abraham's entertaining the three men, Genesis 18, and to Lot's entertaining the two angels, Genesis 19. And so Abraham entertained strangers. He didn't know who they were. And this makes the time and the effort and the expense which Abraham spent on these three men all the more praiseworthy. There was no pre-existing bond between Abraham and the three. These men had not earlier done anything for Abraham whatsoever, so he wasn't paying off some sort of a debt to them. Abraham couldn't even expect a return favor from these three men after he served them. And so Abraham served these three men out of the love of God and the love of the neighbor. And the children of Abraham must do likewise, because Abraham is the father of the faithful. And he's the father of the faithful too, with respect to hospitality. And now look at the thoughtfulness and concern Abraham had for these guests. He sees these three men, and he sees them as weary travelers journeying in the hottest part of the day, maybe about 2 p.m. And so he offers them shade under a tree. That's thoughtful. He says to himself, these men, their feet must be dusty. I'll wash their feet. He thinks these men must be hungry and thirsty. And he says, I'll feed them. And this will refresh these men for their journey. And the children of Abraham must show thought like this for other people, including strangers, just like our father Abraham did. In all this, too, we ought to note Abraham's alacrity, or speed, or haste, or keenness. When Abraham sees the three men, he rises up immediately from his seated position. Then he runs to meet them, and later he hastes to Sarah, and he runs to the herd. Now this man is 99 years old, and he's running and going at speed. Now you can say men in those days lived longer, and that's true. But Abraham was still an old man. And his zeal in serving these three strangers put a spring in his step, because he wanted to help his neighbor. And today, you've probably seen it in your journeys too, today there are some young people who can only obey with great difficulty, even to the extent of getting out of their seat when called by their mother to help bring in their tea to a visitor. And here's Father Abraham putting all the young people to shame, age 99, and he's running to get these men a meal. And this reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus. We read in Luke 19 that Zacchaeus ran and made haste. Same words in the English Bible as here in Genesis chapter 18. He ran and made haste to meet Jesus. And then he had Christ in his home as a guest. And Luke 19 verse 9 says, Christ is speaking, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. The son of Abraham's, they run and they make haste for their honored guests. In all this too, Abraham's humility stands out. How did he greet these three men? He bows himself to the ground before them. He's not worshipping them. This is civil respect and honor. How does he address these men? Verse 3, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight. Evidently, he's speaking to the leader of the three. My Lord is in the singular. And he's speaking to him on behalf of the others. And how does he address himself? Thy servant. My Lord, I am thy servant. And this is coming, mind you, from the man of whom God speaks in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless him that blesses thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham comes to these three servants, these three men, and says, thy servant. That's Father Abraham. And Abraham, in effect, tells these three men that it will be a great honor to him to have them eat in his house. My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And in humility, he refers to the provisions he wishes to give them as a little water and a morsel of bread. And this brings us to Abraham's generosity. Abraham gives these three men good portions of bread and beef. He gives them liberal helpings of butter and milk. the best calf is brought out, not some mangy old beast that he wanted to get rid of. A calf which was tender and good. In Abraham's heart, there was no misery, and he didn't give to his guests begrudgingly. This is Father Abraham, an example to us all. And in all this, we have an insight into the sort of home which Abraham governed. He asked his wife, on the spur of the moment, mind you, to make bread quickly for some guests. Sarah has no excuses, no grumbling. She makes the bread willingly. And then he gives a calf to his servant to prepare. The servant doesn't demur or answer back. Instead, the servant hasted to prepare it. There's a godly household. Everything's working well here. People know their rules. There's honor for those in authority and submission. And what's Abraham's secret in all this? Well, God says in verse 19 of this chapter, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Abraham instructed his home in the fear of God, and it had effect. Effect in the way the family members acted, and in the way they provided hospitality for the guests. I don't want you to think, though, that Abraham simply issued orders and did nothing himself. Abraham was the one who ran out to greet the guests. Abraham ran to Sarah and instructed her. He ran to the herd, brought a calf, gave it to the servant, told him what he wanted done. And then Abraham served the three men personally himself. He took butter, verse 8, and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat, as if he were their waiter. Father Abraham, the one who defeated the kings, the one to whom all the blessings came, he's now serving these three strangers. And this godly hospitality is required of all the children of Abraham. And here we ought to remember the question of Christ on the judgment day. Did you feed me? Did you give me drink? Did you take me in? Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Romans chapter 12 has something to say about this too. Abraham here exemplifies Romans 12, and we're to emulate him. It says there, he that showeth mercy must show mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. That's Abraham here too. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. He called the leader Lord. Not slothful in business. Here's the 99-year-old running to meet them. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This godly hospitality is required of all Christians, and it's especially required of elders. One of the qualifications for elders is that they be given to hospitality, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. That they be lovers of hospitality, Titus 1, verse 8. And if the elder be a married man, this especially means that his wife, too, must be a lover and a giver of hospitality, and that he has his household in subjection, as those same passages say, even when he gives hospitality, as was the case with Father Abraham. And of course, the Christian recognizes that there are many opportunities for hospitality. You have people over to your home. You don't let people think that you only have a front side to your door, but people actually come in and you share things with them. You help prepare and distribute food on Sunday nights, like we had last week. When church visitors and ministers come over, you have them stay by you, if at all possible. And there are many opportunities, and you can think of many more examples than I can. And this teaches us that the children of Abraham, not only are people deeply interested in justification by faith alone. We saw that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. They are interested in that. The children of Abraham have an interest in the covenant of God with believers in their seed. That was last week. But the children of Abraham don't say, oh, I'm interested in justification, I'm interested in the covenant, all this wonderful teaching in the book of Genesis, but don't ask, don't be thinking that anybody's going to come over to my house and I'm going to have them over for a cup of tea. I don't like that. The children of Abraham believe in these doctrines, and they're also given to hospitality. And that's why these verses, especially the first 8 verses of Genesis 18, are here. Because if God doesn't want to teach us that the children of Abraham are given to hospitality, he simply could have had the 3 men come to Abraham and tell him their message straight up. But he didn't do that. He's teaching the church of all ages. And before we conclude our consideration of Abraham's hospitality, we ought also to consider its source, namely Abraham's faith. And here we turn to verse 1. It says there that Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He sat in the tent door. Now the word tent, especially in the light of Hebrews 11 verse 9, our second New Testament text, the word tent is especially significant. That verse says, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Point being, Abraham didn't live in a house. He didn't build a house. Not that there's anything wrong with living in a house and building a house, but Abraham here is significant for biblical history in this regard. He didn't build a house in Canaan. He dwelt in a tent because God here is teaching the church in all ages that Father Abraham is a stranger and a sojourner and a pilgrim who looked for the heavenly city and not an earthly city, and he didn't even put bricks and mortars down in Canaan. The tent in the Abrahamic narrative says Abraham is thinking about the heavenly city. And so you get the picture then that Abraham, in this very hot day, is taking a rest. Good time to take a rest, the hottest part of the day, especially if you're 99 years old. And he's now sitting in the shade of the door of the tent. And the text is saying he's a sojourner. And what's he thinking about as he sits there in the tent door? What do you think he's thinking about? He's a man of faith. He's thinking about the heavenly country of which his tent reminds him. He's thinking about the covenant with him and his seed given a few days ago in the previous chapter, and that Isaac is going to come, the child of the promise. In him the covenant will be realized. And this promised seed foreshadows Jesus Christ, whose day Abraham saw and was glad. And then, in this frame of mind, Abraham looks up and he sees the 3 men and he provides Christian hospitality for them. Because he's God's covenant friend, seeking a heavenly country and awaiting a promised seed. And with this faith and in this frame of mind, he shows generosity and humility and alacrity in providing for their needs. And thus, verse 5 indicates that Abraham sees the coming of these 3 men as a God-given opportunity to do them good. And this means that our lack of Christian hospitality, or niggardly, begrudged hospitality, just shows what's in our heart, that we're far from the standards of Father Abraham. And it shows that we little meditate and love God's great covenant promises of Jesus Christ and the heavenly kingdom. Part of the purpose of this series, and especially this sermon, is that God may use our study of Abraham to quicken our faith and enlarge our hearts. Now we need to consider who these 3 men were who were entertained by Abraham. One of these 3 men was God himself, a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. He promises that he will give Sarah a miraculous birth. This one does, verse 10. In verse 13, this one is called Jehovah. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, used only of the true and living God, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And so on. Verse 14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord, Jehovah? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for Jehovah? I will give you a son. I am Jehovah. And the very first verse says, the Lord Jehovah appeared unto Abraham. And the Lord Jehovah appeared unto Abraham in this special heavenly messenger. And this one is the leader of the other two. Now what about the other two persons? Well, chapter 19, verse 1 says that they were two angels. So we have Christ and two angels. They are the three men. Now what form do these three take? Christ and the two angels. The three were all in the form of men. Abraham, verse 2, lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood before him. And these men had real bodies, albeit temporary bodies. They walked, they talked, and they ate. And actually here in Genesis 18, we have the only case before the incarnation in which the Lord Jesus eats food which is set before him. On the other occasions when food is set before him, he turns the food into a sacrifice. But here, he eats with Father Abraham. Now, did Abraham know that these three were Christ and two angels in the form of men? And the answer to this is, not at first. Hebrews 13, verse 2, he entertained angels unawares. And right through verses 1 to 8, he didn't know. But then, with the speech of these men, and especially Christ himself, he came to understand. And especially when one of them said, by way of prophecy, that he would effect the birth of Sarah by a miracle. That's verse 10. And so later on, and we'll see this next week, God willing, Abraham prays to this one, which is an act of worship, which can only be performed to God alone. Now let's follow the conversation, having determined who the various parties are. The three men ask, through their leader, where is Sarah, thy wife? And Abraham is thinking, I'm guessing now, how do these men know the name of my wife? I didn't mention that. Why are they especially interested in her? Abraham answers them in turn, simply, behold, she's in the tent. And then Christ makes a promise. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And this is a repetition of the promise of a son by Sarah, a promise already given in Genesis chapter 17. This is also the final prophecy of Isaac's birth. But most importantly, this promise was spoken in Sarah's hearing, unlike the promise of Genesis 17. We're told that Sarah heard it, either accidentally or on purpose, maybe she was listening in. Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And then our third text comes in, Romans 9, verse 9. For this is the word of promise, and then a quotation. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. This is a promise, a word of promise, that God will give this special child. And a word of promise by way of election. That's the purpose in Genesis and Romans chapter 9, election over against reprobation. Here's the promise. Isaac will be an elect child of God. A word, too, of the covenant promise. In him, the covenant of grace will flow. And Sarah's response to this is laughter. Sarah laughs. Verse 12. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And this laugh was a laugh of unbelief, unlike Abraham's laugh of faith last week in Genesis chapter 17. She's saying, we're too old. I'm too old. He's too old. I'm barren, and I'm past the age of bearing anyway. And this laugh of unbelief was noted by the Lord Jesus. He saw her heart, and he raised this to Abraham. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then Sarah, in answer, adds to her sin of unbelief the sin of false witness. I laughed not, for she was afraid. And the angel of the Lord, Christ, says, no, you did laugh. He didn't let her away with it. And this teaches us that God sees unbelief. He sees the unbelief even in the people of God. He sees the unbelief in your heart, the unbelief of his promise. And most emphatically, he sees the unbelief in the heart and the laughter in the heart at the child of God, even when he stumbles at the promises of God. And God takes this unbelief in the heart very seriously. He asks Abraham, now why did Sarah laugh? Sarah goes, no, I didn't laugh. Oh, no, you did laugh. Why did you do that? And he brings it up and he insists upon it. Because God takes unbelief in the heart of his people very seriously. And God will not be fobbed off either. He insists upon it. You're not believing. You're laughing in unbelief. You need to put that right. And yet for all this, after this rebuke, God doesn't say, oh, hold on a minute, Abraham, I made these promises to you, but this covenant, now Sarah's not believing and she's laughing in her heart. I think I'll go back to Hagar. Forget about the covenant with you. Maybe put her outside the covenant. God doesn't do that. He actually realizes his covenant despite Sarah's sin, because the covenant is unconditional. And it's all, even this bit, that Sarah will have the son. All this is signified and sealed in the cutting up of the animals and God passing through. And God would rather be destroyed than not have this seed come through Sarah. The promise stays the same. In this connection, we have the word of the angel of the Lord in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The word in the original carries the idea of mysterious and too deep and wonderful. Is anything too... Do you wonder at this as if I can't do this? The Apostle Paul said in another place, why should it be thought a thing impossible with you that God should raise the dead? Can't God raise the dead, God who makes life? Well, can anything be too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that he can't do? And if I promise you're going to have a son, you'll have a son, it isn't too hard for me, it's too hard for you. You've been trying for years and you haven't come up with anything. But it's not too hard for me. And this question is one of the greatest rhetorical questions in the Old Testament. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And this promise, too, concerns the birth of the child of the promised seed, Isaac, who foreshadows Jesus Christ. And this takes us to Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, the word of the angel. And this is our fourth text that we're quoting in this regard. Luke 1 verse 37. Mary is told that she will bring forth the Messiah by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then it's added, with respect to her baby and Elizabeth, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Even the birth of God in the flesh, the incarnation of the second person of the Holy Trinity, that's not impossible either, because with me, I can do all things. And God can convert members of your family. And God could make this church 5,000 strong in a few years if he wanted. And God can help you defeat your sin. And God can send his son in the clouds of heaven, even though all the world rejects it as a fable and a lie. God can do everything. But of course we ought to add, contrary to the Pentecostals and Charismatics, he doesn't do absurd things or silly things or things which are not spoken of in the Word. He does all things according to his Word, and especially in the central covenant promise of the salvation of the church in Jesus Christ by the blood of the cross, because those are the things that his heart is set upon. And what about Sarah? And with this we'll end. Sarah here, unbelief, laughing in unbelief, lying, fearing to confess her sin to God. That doesn't speak too well of Sarah. But there's other things that could be said and must be said about Sarah too. Sarah was hospitable. Verse 6. Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. Sarah did that. She was hospitable. She believed the promise too, although there's a bit of unbelief later on. And then there's something else. Verse 12. Even in the midst of Sarah's unbelief, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in the birth of the seed. My Lord
being old also. My Lord being old also. Which takes us to the fifth text. That little word, my Lord. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, read his Bible a lot closer than the feminists do. He picks up on this. He says there, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. This is the only place in all the Abrahamic narrative where we read of Sarah calling her husband Lord. She honored her husband. She feared her husband, revered him, esteemed him highly, and received him as her God-given head. And the striking thing is that this quotation from Genesis 18, calling Abraham Sarah's Lord, she's actually saying this in her heart. She's not only saying on certain occasions if she actually did this, she addressed him as Lord, but she is actually thinking in her heart. This thought is interiorized. My husband is my Lord and my head. Not my God, but the one whom God has appointed as my head to oversee and be the leader in our marriage. And even in the midst of her unbelief of the promise, mind you, so deeply ingrained was this submission from the heart to her husband that even in the midst of her unbelief, she's still thinking, well, the promise couldn't be true that me and my Lord are going to have a seed. And so, we don't only speak about Father Abraham, the father of the faithful, we speak about Mother Sarah as the mother of the faithful daughters of the church. 1 Peter 3, verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Whose daughters ye are. And the way for the women in the church to be the daughters of Sarah is to honour their husbands in their heart and word and speech. That passage, 1 Peter 3, speaks about women being of chaste conversation, and their adorning not with gold and fancy clothes, just like the women of the world think, but women who understand that my attractiveness to men is my inner sweet disposition, a meek and quiet spirit. And after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, that's their dress, and were in subjection unto their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And Sarah, mind you, was a very attractive woman. That's nothing wrong with being attractive or even dressing well. But she understood that her beauty in the eyes of her husband and before God was her faith and her submission. And that's the beauty that women must look for and the beauty that men must look for in women, especially in their wives. And then, the third thing we want to say about faithful Sarah is the sixth text, and with this we end, Hebrews 11, verse 11. Sarah didn't believe. She laughed out of her unbelief. She lied to cover up her unbelief. But Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And here we see the effect of that rebuke by Christ in Genesis chapter 18. She didn't believe. And God put his finger on it and said, no, but you did laugh. And sometime after that, Sarah repented of her unbelief. God renewed her faith. And in the way of faith, God gave her strength to conceive seed, and she gave to the world the promised seed, Isaac. And she judged God faithful, who had promised. And you see, Sarah, Mother Sarah, she's a mother in her faith, and even in her unbelief, God brought her to repentance, and she received the promise. And the children of Abraham and Sarah are saved in faith in that same promise, because Isaac foreshadows Jesus Christ. In him the covenant is made, in him is justification, and he's our Lord. Amen.